All right, good morning, everybody. It is Sunday, December 7th, Pearl Harbor Day. Apologize for my voice, but I'm under the weather, so I'll do the best I can. Welcome to those who are listening online. We are completing Lesson 8 today, which is attached to a recording a few weeks ago. So hopefully you can find that and can follow along. Let's open with a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for calling Christ back to heaven, where he now sits enthroned in glory and intercedes for us as our prophet, priest, and king. Amen. All right, on Lesson 8, we completed the front page, and we looked at the Christ as high priest on the top of the second page, but I want to go over that again because we were kind of rushed at the end of the last class I taught. So if everybody could please turn to the book of Hebrews. I don't think my voice is going to make it. If we could turn to Hebrews 7, please. And if someone could please read verses 23 to 28. Hebrews 7, 20. It's on the sheet, Brad. Top of the back page.
And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by raising their tests. But this man, because he continued ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherever he is able also to save them to the utmost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. Such an high priest become us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have been the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated for evermore.
Thank you very much. I've not heard King James in a long time. You read well. Is that the Bible you normally use, King James? Yeah, very good. All right, in the Old Testament, the priests were to do several things. First of all, was offer the sacrifices. That was pretty much every day they had to offer sacrifices. There were a variety of sacrifices depending on what you were sacrificing for. We all know the sacrifice of lambs for the forgiveness of sins, but there were also sacrifices for praise and thanks. They didn't always use animals. Sometimes they used grain and other things. There were wave offerings. There were burnt offerings. There were all kinds of different offerings, all right? So that was one thing they did, but the priest did that on behalf of the people. The other thing the priest did is he prayed for the people. So there was intercession made on behalf of the people, and that was usually accompanied by a blood sacrifice that the prayers were made. And then the third thing the priest did, they had to determine whether a person was healthy or not. Remember, the lepers had to appear before the priest in order to be pronounced clean. And so they were the ones who inspected people to see whether they could be in the camp or out of the camp. So it was an interesting job that they had. All right, but based on the reading we just heard from Hebrews 7. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Let's also read Hebrews 9. Who has Hebrews 9? 24 to 25. Yeah, Bethany, top of the last page. Who's going to read Hebrews 9? Thank you.
For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are the copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself again, as a high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own. For then he was asked to suffer repeatedly, since the foundation
Thank you. In this section, it's important to follow where the blood goes. The high priest once per year would go into the Holy of Holies and on the Day of Atonement and would offer the blood of a perfect sacrifice, a perfect lamb, and there would offer the sacrifice for his own sins and then the sins of the people. That's why it's called the Day of Atonement. Here, Jesus is reenacting the Day of Atonement, and he's entering into the heavenly Holy of Holies, the presence of God himself. But he's not taking the blood of a lamb. Whose blood is he carrying? His own blood, perfect blood, an eternal sacrifice, eternal forgiveness. And so once Jesus did that, there's no reason for the Old Testament sacrificial system anymore. It fulfilled its purpose. It pointed ahead to Christ. Christ fulfilled it. Now it's no more. Thankfully, we don't have to sacrifice lambs Sunday morning. All right, so how does Christ's priesthood compare to the Old Testament priesthood? What are some of the similarities and what are some of the differences? Yeah.
Just on that last thing. So Jesus sacrificed for our sins. And you had mentioned that they used to do all kinds of other sacrifices.
Right.
So is he covered for
He's got it all. Once for all, Hebrews tells us. Yeah, once for all. Now we offer, Paul talks about offering sacrifice of thanksgiving, sacrifice of praise. We just don't do it with a death or grain or something like that now. Yeah, it's all been set aside.
Yeah, I was thinking maybe, not death, but maybe those other ones where you do by a baby or,
yeah.
Some of those other.
All been fulfilled. Now, if you'd like to bring in a financial offering and give part of it to the priest, that would be fine.
Maybe some gifts.
I started out ministry in Western Kansas, and one Christmas we got half of a cow and, I don't know, whatever. Right, the produce from the land is kind of cool. So, this little church, I served two churches when I started ministry, two churches. One was very little, had like 20 or 25 people. And they had a Christmas party, and so I went, and they had put up a little Christmas tree with those tiny little paper clips on them, or clothespins. That was it, clothespins. And at the end of the party, they handed it to me. Everybody had clipped on different bills onto there. There were 50s and 100s and multiple 20s. I go, yeah. Right out of seminary, three kids, no money. I'll take it. All right, back to my question. How does Christ's priesthood compare to the Old Testament, both in continuity and discontinuity? What is the same? What is different? Yeah.
Both use blood.
Yep, both use blood.
Both appear before God.
Sins are transferred. That's really important. Are you a preacher's kid? Okay. Yeah. So why was Jesus' sacrifice of blood the end of things? Because, and the answer is because it was sufficient for all. So here's the question then. Was not the sacrifice of the lamb in the Old Testament sufficient for forgiving the sins of people? I'm sorry?
We just kept messing up.
Well, we still mess up, right? So did the Old Testament sacrifice do what it said, and that is forgive the sins of people? Yes, it did. Was it sufficient for all time, for all people? No, it wasn't. So that's what Christ's blood does. It's different. Okay? Brad? Okay. All right, so Christ then forever stands before the throne of God with his own blood as a sacrifice for all people. My question is, how does that impact you, knowing that your high priest is forever standing before his Father with the eternal sacrifice presenting it? How does that impact you? Anybody? Barb? Relief is right. Anything else?
Hope.
Hope, good word. Any other? What's that?
Thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm.
Thanks.
Yeah, absolutely. And then my follow-up question there is that can help you in times of guilt or weakness. That's when you turn to Christ and say, Christ, I know you shed your blood. You stand before the Father. Help me out here. All right. Let's change gears here now and talk about how Christ is present with his church. Turn to a very unfamiliar passage, please, in Matthew 28. You should know this by heart. Matthew 28:18-20. Everybody there? All right, Trevor, who's going to read this?
And Jesus came and said to them, all glory in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Is that where you want me to end? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.
Thank you. And then Mark 14:22-24. Who can read that one, please? We have two different passages here. One is at the ascension, and one is at the institution of the Lord's Supper. My first question is, what commands and promises did Christ give to his church before his ascension? So looking at Matthew 28, what commands did he give the church? Go out and make disciples. What else? What happens before teaching? Baptizing them and teaching them. And then what command does he give in the institution of the Lord's Supper? Yeah, eat and drink. He gives the command to eat and drink. So those are the commands that he gives to the church, is that we are to make disciples by baptizing and teaching, and we are to be eating and drinking the Holy Sacrament. What promises does he give in these two different sections? He's with us always to the end of the age. He has all authority. That's a promise. What about in the Lord's Supper? What promises does he give? He gives the promise that this is my body and this is my blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. So he gives us some very clear commands before his ascension, what we should be doing. And he gives us some very clear promises before his ascension. All right? And he didn't leave us alone. He sent us his Spirit also. Let's turn to the farewell discourse in John 16, please. I think I've told you this before. If you want to learn about the Holy Spirit, you need to read the farewell discourse found in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. Especially in 16. There Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit more than any other place in Scripture. So if you want to learn about the Spirit, read the farewell discourse. So in John 16, verse 7, he says, I tell you the truth, it is your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And then he goes on a little bit later on to explain what the Spirit does. And I'd like someone please to read verses 8 through 15. Could someone, of that chapter, John 16, could someone read 8 to 15, please? This is all about what the Spirit does. Yep.
And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment.
through 18 or 15.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. And then in Acts 2:33, this is Peter's great Pentecost sermon. He says that Jesus was exalted at the right hand of God, and he received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, and he has poured that out on you, on us, that you are now seeing and hearing. And so the day of Pentecost is the fulfillment of the promise of Jesus found in John 16. I want to say a word. I want to give a little explanation about the word helper. Does anybody have a different word than helper for the Holy Spirit there? Or have you heard of another word other than helper? Some translations have comforter. Okay? So the word you've probably heard before is paraclete. Anybody ever heard the word paraclete? It's an extremely difficult word to translate into one word into English. Parakletos has many different meanings to it. But its base meaning is this. It comes from two different Greek words, para and kletos, or kleta. And it was first used, at least what we can find in documentation, it was first used of warships. And so when there was a battle on the sea and a ship was damaged or crippled, another ship would come alongside of it to help it. Either they'd unload the people to save them, or they'd shore the boat up and tie it together and get it to safety. So I think that's a pretty good image of how Jesus explains the Holy Spirit. And he says he's the one who's going to come alongside of you to help you, to strengthen you, to take care of whatever your problems are. That's what a paraclete does. It also took on a legal definition in Rome's day. Paraclete was the one who came alongside of you in a courtroom to be your advocate. He wasn't necessarily an attorney, but it was someone who could come alongside of you and help you, encourage you, and support you. I think those images, those ideas, help us understand a little bit more why John chose this word to explain the Holy Spirit. So it's not just a helper, it's not just a comforter. There's more to it than that. It's the one who comes alongside of you to give you assistance and helper. The word comfort comes from Isaiah 40, because the Hebrew behind parakletos is nacham, which means to comfort. And if you remember Isaiah 40, verse 1, it's where Isaiah changes his tone in his prophecy, and he comes out with those great words put to music by Handel in the Messiah, comfort, comfort, ye my people. And so that's where the word comforter comes from, because the Hebrew behind parakletos is nacham, which is found in Isaiah 40. And helper probably gets the closest to the definition, but I wanted to give you a fuller meaning. So why did the Spirit need to come to us? Well, because Jesus is gone, right? Jesus is physically gone. And if we're left to ourselves, how are we going to do? Yeah, you know how that goes if you're left to yourself. All right. And then my final question there is, how is he active in the church in the world? Well, you heard that in 16 there. He comes to convict people. He comes to aid people. I'm trying to glance through it and see what it says. He will bring us judgment. He will speak what the Father gives him to speak. He will bring glory to Christ. He will take from Christ and give it to us. So there's a lot of different things that he does. And then that second bullet point there, I gave the catechetical answer, right? Jesus' explanation to the third article of the Creed. The Holy Spirit calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the entire Christian church. That's how Luther summarized it. All right, I'll zip through the conclusion, and then I'm going to stop so I can rest up my voice for worship. I think you've got some fill in the blanks, right? All right, the ascension is part of Christ's exaltation. His Father exalted him when he raised him back up to heaven. So the ascension is part of Christ's exaltation. We saw that image in Revelation chapter 5. Christ reigns at the right hand of God for us. That's what he's doing. It's for us. Which is pretty cool when you think about it. He is actively present. Here's kind of a long list. He's actively present ruling. So he's ruling all things, interceding for us. He is sending his Spirit. And he comes to us in word and sacrament. So he's a busy guy. He is actively present by ruling, interceding, sending the Spirit, and coming to us in word and sacrament. And then finally, we await his bodily return with hope and confidence. Next week, we will conclude this class because the week after that, there's no class. And we'll do the return of Christ, the triumphant return of Christ. Kind of a boring subject. Never mind. Let's close with a word of prayer. Christ, thank you for ascending to the Father and sitting at the right hand and pouring out your gifts because you love us. Help us trust and look to you. In Christ's name, amen.